Some of the folks in the stream are asking, where's this music coming from? They love it. Yeah, it's nice. That was Sister Vanessa. I think Sister Tori does some of this, and we have many other of, I think Sister Novi does stuff, and we have quite a few. Seventh-day Remnant, Brother Elvin does a lot of good stuff, too. But we have a lot of Seventh-day Remnant brethren that sing this. We prefer to keep it totally original because YouTube, you know, they'll give you a copyright strike, which is strange. A lot of these songs are, well, all of these songs are either hymns or homegrown, and they still hit us with a copyright claim every Sabbath day, every time, because they don't want us to, you know, like they said, well, if they're monetizing, we'll make the money instead. We don't even monetize. We don't even ask for donations. And so they could play their silly games. The only thing I don't like about it is when they do that, it allows them the right to put commercials on our videos. So just get an ad blocker. They're free. Anybody can get them. You know, like AdBlocker Plus or something. That's what I use. They're really nice. And then they got the plus thing went in. I don't know. But and I got so many different browsers, it's hard to tell which ones I'm using now. But anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start the communion service, but I have a little mini sermon that I want to share beforehand. So if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this Sabbath. We look forward to this kind of Sabbath every 3 months. Thank you for your Holy Spirit always reminding us of it. And thank you for blessing us with your continued presence during this study. I guess it's kind of like a sermon too, Father, but thank you for being here. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, and especially those that are lost. Those are the ones we pray for constantly. And so thank you for keeping a hedge about them to help them get home. And thank you so much for forgiveness and cleansing us so that we can receive the latter rain. And thank you for showing us how to purify the church. Thank you so much for that and for helping us do it. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that last part of my prayer is very important. All right, hold on a second here. Okay, I'm back. All right, yeah. I think I already did a thing about the unleavened bread and why it's unleavened, because the yeast in there represents how it rises, and it causes like a, well, it's not a fermentation. I guess it's kind of like a fermentation, but it's a process of rotting, because it's a waste product of the little guys that's going around making your bread rise. And the same thing with the, you can't have fermented grape juice, which is what they call wine. Actually, the Bible calls wine, uses the word wine for fermented or non-fermented grape juice. But Jesus actually used new wine at the wedding, and he mentions new wine, how he won't even touch the, you know, the fruit of the vine until he drinks it with us in heaven. And new wine is also described in Scripture as upon the cluster. And so I don't know a lot of grapes out there that while they're on the cluster can get all fermented. So those people out there that like to twist the Bible to make it say it's okay to drink wine are just lying. It's plain and simple. And in regards to the, you know, the shaking that is occurring in the church, we are no longer going to mention this anymore online, except for, of course, the duty of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. We're going to do like we did with the West Coast split, if you will, many, many years back in 2012, post it all online so that if anybody has questions as to what's going on, everything will be right there with a link. Just click a link and everything's right there in front of you. Because the Lord revealed to me last night that he's going to take it from here, and we need not say anything else. It's a done deal, but we're still hoping and praying. His hand is upon it now, because especially after something that recently happened. But I don't want to go. Father, forgive me if I don't want to go any further into that. We're not going to say anything else. His hand is upon it now, and so pray for those involved. Okay, so where are we at here? Let me get my notes up here for the sermon. Where is it? I knew it's here. There it is. All right. And so, like I said, I'm going to have a little miniature sermon. The Lord moved me to do this a few months ago, if you all recall. Because the communion portion, because I always used to have this big long dissertation as to why we do it this way, that way. And when some of the old communion services are on WTPR. I mean, maybe I'll pull one out. Where I literally go into all this detail as to why we do it the way we do, like with the foot washing and everything. And I'll make a link to that on the somewhere on the website. But from this day forward, the communion portion of the service is just a couple of verses. And boy, I got to tell you, I really miss my brothers and sisters. You remember the last time when we had a camp meeting, we had communion together because someone got baptized and they got to have communion with their brothers and sisters for the very first time? Oh man, passing the Bible around. I'm thinking most of us, myself included, you know, tears were flowing. It was just amazing, just especially with all the different dialects and language, you know, like the accents, if you will. There's only like three or four differences, but it was just amazing just having everybody read what happened at the Last Supper and going around the, we were in the kitchen or something like that, or on the porch. One time it was on the porch, and the first time it was on the porch, we did it like that. And the second time it was in a kitchen or a living room. Yeah, I think it was a living room of a cabin we rented. And boy, did we go rustic. So, but Anyway, we don't have the fancy schmancy stuff. That's just a waste of the Lord's money. And so we all gathered around and just everybody read one verse at a time and just handed it to the next person. Oh, man, I praise his mighty name that his presence was made known that night. And so not too long ago, I was sharing Proverbs chapter 4, verse 2, or rather Proverbs 4, verse 12, if you want to put it in the room, because I didn't put the notes up on this either. As a matter of fact, I was last night I was given this, and well, it was partially already given to me a while ago, but the Lord moved me to use this pack of notes this morning for church. But like I said, not too long ago, I was sharing Proverbs chapter 4 verse 12 to a soul in need, and it seemed to come up again and again after that, you know, prodding me to look at it. As something, you know, the Lord needed me to share with the people. In Proverbs verse chapter 4 verse 12 says, "When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." Now, I shared a little bit about this a few weeks ago during a fellowship, and I think I mentioned part of it last night, or was it today during the prayer or something, I don't know. But I think we need to expound a little bit on this. When we run down the path in life, and especially after we find Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we have to be constantly corrected in our walk and shoved back onto the path, like into the middle, you know, the straight and narrow area, we won't move as quickly forward, obviously, right? Because we keep wandering around on the path. As narrow as it is, there's still edges, so we get a little bit too close to the edges sometimes, and so he has to kind of like straighten us, you know, like he says here in Proverbs, and so as to bring us, to help us to approach to that perfection. And the trials that we go through, like what we're going through right now as a church family, that's part of straightening. Just like he was revealing to me last night in regards to there's no need to say anything else in regards to what's going on with this church family. He is going to take it from here. And so we obey and we stay on that straight and narrow, and we're going to go forward even quicker. But if we have the wisdom that comes from a daily, you know, study of the Word of God and a stronger prayer life, we're never going to get to the edges of the path. And so we will approach that perfection even quicker. You know, staying in the middle of the path means we're going to gain more speed in our forward motion in wisdom, faith, discernment, courage, meekness, you know, all the good stuff. You know, all that was promised unto God's people by our Lord, it's all going to be ours for the taking. I mean, in other words, we won't need to have our paths straightened every time we veer towards the edge, because our eyes will be so wide open. We will know how dangerous it is to even look at the edge of the path or even entertain it. Like even glance over. Say, oh, I kind of missed that kind of stuff in my life. No, don't even go there. I mean, Proverbs 4, verses 25 to 27 says this. It says, "We must let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." In today's world, you know, we find all sorts of ways to get too close to the edge of the path. And so this is so very important for us to understand in these very last days. Satan knows his time is short, and so he's going to send every distraction that he can muster up to try and get us off the path, or at the very least, prevent us from helping others see the light that makes it easier, you know, to find out where they need to be on the path, you know, the light that they need to find Christ. You know, it makes it easier to see. They're off the path, too, and they're actually walking with Satan in his path of damnation. Because not only do people go to hell when that strange act of our God comes to fruition at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan himself is going to burn them fires. He's going to turn to ashes too. I mean, Nahum chapter 1. Ain't getting around this one. Nahum chapter 1 says, verses 7 and 9. It says that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that Trust in Him. Now think about this before I go further. We're going to be standing on the walls of the city, and those walls are hundreds of feet high, right? And we're going to be looking down at the billions and billions of people that are surrounding the city of heaven as it comes down at the third, you know, that's called the third coming. Well, it doesn't actually say third coming in Scripture, but that's just the brass tacks. I mean, come on, the first coming 2,000 years ago, the second coming is soon, and then the third coming is when the city descends from above. But it's not just Jesus coming this time, it's all of us with Him, and then He literally touches the planet. That's at the end of the 1,000 years, obviously. And so then they're allowed, you know, all the wicked are raised up, and they're allowed to surround the city. They're allowed to be alive for a season, a little season, it says. Not a whole lifetime, but a little bit. And so they're able to, you know, get all together. So everybody from Cain to Hitler and anybody else that's evil in our day are all alive now, and they're all making their plans. In the split second, they finally make the decision, okay, guys, we're ready. And then Satan decides he's going to lead them because he's already conjured up all sorts of false power and courage in their hearts that they're all kind of like flexing and going, yeah, we can handle it. And so they start going forward. And a split second, they even make one step towards the city. Fire comes from above and from below and engulfs them. It kills them. It turns them to ashes. We're inside the city when this is happening. And so this should not concern us, because the Lord is a good, is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. We're not going to get touched by the fires, even though we're going to be literally, they're going to be surrounding us, so the fire is going to be surrounding us, but we're going to be as cool as cucumbers inside the city. Not a problem. Goes on in verse 8, but with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? In other words, He's kind of like saying today's language, are you kidding? He says, he finishes by saying, He will make another end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. In other words, once they turn to ashes, that's it. There's just no more temptation ever. Actually, for us, you know, the Christians or the Gideon band, whoever's part of that number that ascend with Christ and go home, yeah, affliction's not going to affect us. We're not going to be tempted anymore. The split second we start rising off the planet, that's done. Satan no longer has a voice. But at the end of the 1,000 years, He has a voice with all the people that He got to follow Him. And so that temptation will still be there for them, but for us, no. And so when Satan finally dies, the affliction of sin upon mankind is going to be forever gone, but that's at the end of the 1,000 years, and we still have some time ahead of us wherein we need to walk day by day with all sorts of avenues, you know, for Satan to lurk in and hide behind to try and tempt us, because it's also written in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 10, it says this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, most people are more apt to exalt themselves. But then, you know, if you humble, He'll humble them people, of course. And that's going to be happening globally soon. And then verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So He's not going to let you down. He's never let you down yet. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, we're not alone in this. We're all fighting this holy war together. So, your brethren all around the world are going through it too. And then verse 10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What's that one verse? Look up the expected end. Somebody, I'll find it. Let me see if I can get the verse too. An expected end. I think this is a wonderful verse. Or even the one that says he's performed a good work in you, and He will continue to do it until the day, you know, that you're done living on earth. That is, let's see, expected end. Okay, Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, look at that. They beat me to it again. Jeremiah 29:11. Let me just knock this off the screen then. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." This is a loving father talking, by the way, all right? And if you're obedient, you can embrace this love. If you're disobedient, you kind of shun it because you're afraid of it. You know you messed up. You know you refuse to confess. And so he says, he goes on, Jeremiah says, "Saith the Lord," let me backtrack, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You can embrace and all those promises, every one of those promises are yours to keep. Isn't that something, how he would say it that way? He's such a loving father. You know, we know Satan knows his time is short. It's running out. And so this is why today, like never before, so many people are so very angry, very loveless, because the love of many have waxed cold. They're all hateful and violent because Satan has pulled out the big guns for his finale. He's got them all brainwashed, from the government schools to the Hollywood movies to the violent video games and the violent rock music. He's got them all right where he needs them. He needs troops for Armageddon. And again, brothers and sisters, when does Armageddon hit? According to your Bible. Not according to that which a wolf might declare on a pulpit, but what does the Bible say about Armageddon? And when does that hit? At the end. Not at the start of the plagues, but at the end of the plagues. And so, make a change. Now, check this out. This is what this is why so many cities in America and around the world, in fact, are experiencing terrorism at the hands of their very own citizens. I mean, think about this. If this is happening in your own country with your own citizens, your own neighbors, how hard is it going to go with one more step into just saying now they're going to go after their neighbors? They're already burning down their own businesses and their own neighborhoods. Check it out what Ezekiel said, prophesied this long ago in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 23. "Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence." That's today. It's right now. "But will the powers that be," you know, "make chains to control the people," as Ezekiel suggests? Not as we can expect. They're paying them to riot. What they will do is declare martial law, and then socialism will be next, so as to make it very easy to corral the masses into receiving the mark. And for those that don't believe the powers that be will cause people to accept, you know, accept Sunday as the Sabbath over and above the Sabbath of the Lord, wherein even the Jews and the Seventh-day Adventists will receive the mark, because they're already embracing the lies that, like, Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, the Pope is no longer Antichrist, it's okay to give the Pope Seventh-day Adventist tithes, and then having Sunday-keeping churches in the Seventh-day Adventist church are no big deal, according to them, quote-unquote. And so to the point that the Jews are already agreeing to keep Sunday holy, and they're doing it to appease the Pope. And then when they did that, they actually passed a law in Tel Aviv where it says you can legally break the real Sabbath now. Nobody thought that was coming either. But we saw it coming and let the people know in advance, because we study our Bibles. We know what the prophecy is. But when you go into sin, you can't understand prophecy anymore. This is why David Gates got up there in the SDA church and started setting dates and telling people that a day equals a day in prophecy, just like the Vatican does. And of course, his date of the spring of 2019, where the mark of the beast was going to be enforced, it failed. He literally set a date, because he actually gave he says it starts on the day that the Pope stood before Congress, and then just count 1,260 days later, just like the Pope does. And of course it failed. And bless God's people, and praise the Lord that months before that all happened, we were able to warn people that he's a false prophet. This will not happen like he's saying. And of course it didn't. Not because we're prophets. It's because we understand prophecy, because the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. You know, the cities are full of violence because these are the last days. What you see happening now will get much worse in the coming days. In fact, they are planning. They have been planning this for years. The main and more intense lies started with September 11th. but I'm not going to get into that right now. We all know what we're looking at now, and we know where it's all headed. And so I echo King David in Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6. Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now check out what he says in verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Think about that Gideon band. You're going to have to remember that one. "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's New Jerusalem, by the way. Heaven. And one more thing. And this is for our precious little ones in the church who are just learning how to remember the Ten Commandments. I think this is so neat that the Lord revealed this many years ago, and it bears repeating. I'm sure many people have used this in the past as well, and I thought it was so cute when the Lord revealed it, reminded me of it a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, when he gave me this idea to share this at the end. It says in Proverbs 7, if you want to go there, Proverbs 7, verses 1 to 3. Check this out. This is so neat. Kind of reminds me of the widow that lost the coin. And we know she lost coin number 4 because she had 10, right? And so it says in Proverbs chapter 7. This is really cute. Proverbs 7 verses 1 to 3. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye." Now look at verse 3. "A little kid can understand this one. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart." Okay, little ones, how many fingers do you have? How many toes do you have? 10, right? Pretty neat, huh? Bind them upon your 10 little fingers, 10 little toes. Each toe or each finger represents one of the commandments. It's no mistake, we got 10 fingers and 10 toes. And if you happen to be missing a few from, you know, like an accident or a birth defect, don't worry. When you get home to heaven, you'll have all 10. It's just amazing. You know, you just put commandment number 1 on finger number 1, commandment number 2 on finger number 2, and so on and so forth. And remember, Proverbs 12:28, it says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." And as Psalm 5 verse 12 says, I'm just going to zip through these kind of quickly, and then we're going to break for 15 minutes. Psalm 5 verse 12 says, and then I'm going to share Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 18. So Psalms 5 verse 12 says, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." And that promise won't even disappear, because at the end of the 1,000 years, we're going to need that shield compassing us all about, because everyone around us, you know, outside the city, they're all burning up, turning into ashes, weeping and gnashing their teeth. And in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, and I'll stop with, I'll close with this. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," know your Bibles, which is the Word of God, it says, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're in this together, brothers and sisters. We're in here to help each other. That's why we reach out when someone kind of steps off the path. And sadly, sometimes they get very upset, and there's nothing we can do but pray for them at that point. Or like Paul did, you know, give them up to Satan. You know, there's nothing you can do at that point. So but let's break for 15 minutes to wash each other's feet. And when we return, we will partake in the bread, the unleavened bread, and the new wine, or grape juice, as most people call it today. In other words, we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. So it's, what is it, 2:05 right now? Or no, it's 2 o'clock. It's 2:01. Okay, 2:15. Somebody synchronize here, because all of a sudden the music's just going to turn off and I'm going to have to run in here. And so, but yeah, at 2:15, and just SDR music. That's all we can do is SDR music, because otherwise it won't be a claim. It'll be a strike, and then we won't be able to do church service for a couple of weeks on the stream anyway. Okay, is it biblical that we cannot receive communion until we have been baptized? Yes, it is biblical. You have to be baptized. You have to make a public profession of faith before you can partake in the communion. Good question. Thanks. All right, so if you... okay, yeah, so Brother Joe's already recording, so okay, never mind. All right, so I'm going to drop the mic, and the next thing you're going to hear is 15 minutes of beautiful Seventh-day Remnant music. See you in 15. To read a few verses, a couple verses here, and then we're going to do the communion. It's the first one I'm going to be reading is 1 Corinthians. I don't think I have it on the stream page here, though. It might be on here. Yeah, I think there it is. No. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28. 27 to 29 here, yeah, but for some reason I got it verses 28, 27, and then 9. I'm going to read it the right way here. on the screen. Let me get my Bible up here. I'll fix that later. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 29. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily." Okay, now you might want to do a study on that for those of you that are wondering if you have to be baptized first. If you don't make an open profession of faith in Jesus Christ, then you are in danger of drinking this cup of the Lord unworthily, because you haven't gone through the steps to declare Him Lord. If it wasn't important, why would He set up baptism the way He did? Anyway, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's, or not caring about the Lord's body and what He did for us." And so this is why you often see, well, you always see this in the POGM conference room, and those of us that are, you know, have each other's cell phone numbers and stuff, or sometimes in the stream, I don't know if I've seen it today, though, people will go out and say, like I would say now, "If I have offended any of you in any way, shape, or form, please forgive me. It was not my intention to offend you, and I thank you for forgiving me. And I have forgiven all of you that thought you may have offended me." Okay? Now, if someone's in sin, you don't have aught against your brother in the same way as if you actually did something wrong to your brother. When someone is in sin and you're trying to help them, then that is not the same thing. If you have aught against your brother, that means you've done something wrong against him. So helping him doesn't apply here. You know, that's up to the brother anyway to make the proper decision. But so let's go to verses. Now we're going to backtrack to verses 23 to 26. And this is when we're going to have the unleavened bread and the unfermented wine, which is just plain grape juice. Boy, I miss my grapevine. We had to get rid of it because of Japanese beetles. But it's so much better when you squeeze, you know, the grapes yourself. So anyway, it says this, "Let a man..." I already read that. So I'm now going to go to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So now we're going to get on our knees, we're going to pray, we're going to ask the Lord to bless this bread and accept it as part of our obedience unto this, the Lord's Supper, unto what He has done for us. And so if you can kneel, please do so. And I'll also mention the wine as well, or the grape juice, because we know that that is His blood as well. We'll finish with that after the prayer. We'll drink afterwards, obviously. And so, if you can kneel, please do so. Okay. Hey, by your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for answered prayer. And thank you for blessing us with this, the ordinance of humility, and then, of course, the Lord's Supper. We have washed each other's feet, and then we come to you in obedience unto what Jesus said we must do in remembrance of Him. It acknowledges Him. Father, we know this. It acknowledges what He has done for us 2,000 years ago. And we thank you, Jesus, for that. We thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son so that we can have eternal life. And thank you for forgiving us of all sins. We have confessed everything that we know to confess. You know our hearts, Father. We stand before you without sin, or kneel before you, better yet, without sin, because as far as we understand the truth as it is presented unto us, not in sin if we have confessed everything that we know to confess. And so thank you for helping us to take of the bread and the cup worthily and not unworthily. And so please bless this as we partake in this bread and the fruit of the vine. And we pray that you bless both the bread and the fruit of the vine as we partake. And with that, in Jesus' name we pray, Father. Thank you for reminding me. And so with that, we eat the bread. Okay, continuing on in 1 Corinthians, it says, after the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And this is why we partake. We acknowledge that his body was broken when we just bit down and chewed up that bread. And we also know that his blood was spilled for us as we spilled this fruit of the vine into our mouths. And so with that, we drink. And now if we can have some music, afterwards we'll have prayer and the service is ended. Do we have a closing song? Is anybody near some music there? Just one song is all we need. And it'd be nice if we had something in regards to, I don't know what you guys got in the, in the song list. Oh, there's Eli. Okay, let me drop my mic.
The very trials that seem to you so severe. Jesus is true. Jesus understands. Jesus is your Savior. Trial, only a little while of pain, and then an eternal weight of glory, honor and praise. Have fallen, it is true, but we are not always to remain in sin. Jesus is true, Jesus understands, Jesus is your Savior. Sorrow, only a little while of tears, and then an eternal weight of glory, honor and praise. Jesus, and never let go. Don't look on the dark side. Be hopeful in God. Be faithful. Jesus is true. Jesus sender's hands. Jesus is our Savior. Only a little while of trouble, only a little while of fear, and then an eternal weight of glory. Expect to bear the cross. Jesus knows best. Only a little while of waiting, only a little while is coming, and then an eternal
finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us in this week ahead and giving us that good work that you always do each and every week. But Father, we're going to need a little more courage, strength, faith, wisdom, and understanding, and eyes that see, and discernment, as well as focus when we read your word and memory, so that we can retain that which we hear. And so thank you, Father God, for blessing us like this and loving us enough so that we can be ready for the latter rain when it falls. Thank you for purifying your church and helping us all to get to that path where we need to be, including those that have left the church. If you could bring them back in, thank you for that too. And thank you for hearing this prayer and blessing us on this Sabbath day with the ordinance of humility and the Last Supper. Thank you so much for that, giving us that to stay close to you and your Son. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that resides within us, guides us day by day, hour by hour. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is forever our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.